felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help. We'll direct your prayerful attention this evening to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew and verses 7 and 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. It is more particularly to three phrases contained within those two verses. Firstly, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will come and heal him. Secondly, the word of the centurion, I am not worthy. And then thirdly, the desire, speak the word only. We have before us a very simple and yet a very profound case. We want to first look at the character of the petitioner and then the character of the one petitioned and the purpose of God in the conversion of his people. This man was a Roman soldier. He was not a Jew, and therefore he was an outcast, a Gentile, one who had no rights in that nation apart from the usurped rights that the Roman army had conquered this nation and brought it under its control. And this man is an exceptional character. Normally, a person in authority, and a person of the status of the centurion, will be a proud and arrogant man. But the work of grace had already begun in this man's heart, and it had given him a softened spirit, a gentle, a tender conscience, a softened heart, and a desire to do good unto all men. There is no reason why man should do evil in this world. But from the very nature of man, that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We only have to go a short distance to witness in this our day and generation the corruption which is throughout this nation, sadly, and also throughout the world. We see the heart of man lifted up, proud, self-sufficient, having his own will. You know, there are churches which speak of man's free will. Well, if man has a free will, that free will only takes him away from God. It will never bring him to God. He has no desire for the things of Jesus Christ, and says effectively, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. But this man was commended abide the Jews of Capernaum? Because as we read in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a parallel passage, that he had built them a synagogue. He'd gained favour with the people. Doubtless his nature, his character, had won the hearts of these Jews round about him. So much so that they were willing to be an ambassador on his behalf unto the Lord Jesus Christ to make a petition for him. Generally, we read of the Jews that they were hostile, and especially hostile to the Gentiles, who had no part nor place among the people. But this man, I say, had gained their affections. Now, how did he know about the Lord Jesus? We're not told anything how he came to know him. But I believe one may reasonably consider that if a man builds a synagogue for the Jews, surely he has some interest into what takes place in that synagogue. And no doubt he had heard from the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews were expecting a Messiah, expecting God would send the long promised one. And therefore, when he heard of what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished, his wondrous works and his marvelous speech, he believed. He believed that this was the Christ of God. And it is a remarkable thing that he should believe. Faith is a gift of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this man was given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is remarkable when you consider that the leaders of the Jews did not believe in him. They could not see in the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ fitted, as it were, all the prophecies that were spoken regarding this Messiah. Now, do we believe? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you might say you're speaking to a congregation here of regular worshippers. Of course we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask the question again. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps, like one of old, you might say, oh, that I could believe, then all would easy be. I would, but could not. Lord, relieve my help must come from thee. Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will have an effect upon us. It will change our character. It will alter our opinions. It will turn us around from walking in the things of time and sense to walking in union and communion with the saints of God. It will make us willing to forsake all that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we do not believe that we hold back. But then, of course, many churches today promote the idea, well, we need a vision. We need a dream. We need a particular happening. If I can see these things, if some miracle is performed, then I will believe. Well, the Jews witnessed many miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the vast majority of them did not believe in him. Even his own brethren did not believe in him. But we'll come to that a bit later when we consider the Word of God. But there's something else about this centurion that we need to understand. In sending a petition to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't petition for himself. He didn't petition for his wife. He didn't petition for his beloved son or beloved daughter. He didn't petition for his friend. He petitioned for a slave. Because that's what the servants of these centurions were. They were slaves. But he loved his servant. And it shows something of the wonderful character that this man possessed. He had a love for those who, according to nature, were far beneath him. He could have taken the attitude, and I'm sure many of those Roman centurions of the day would have taken the attitude, well, this man is sick. And so he is no use to me. Send him away, I'll get another slave. They were plentifully available. But no, because he loved him. He would do all that he could for him. Now, there seems somewhat of a contradiction here. It says that he is sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. Now, I'm no medic, but as far as I understand, a person who is sick of the palsy is not generally grievously tormented. This man seems to have had two conditions here. He was sick of the palsy, but he was also grievously tormented. He was in a sad and sorry state. Doubtless he was in a dying condition. His condition was very serious indeed. And I believe we can gather from this without exaggerating that this centurion would have called doctors and physicians to his house to tend unto this servant. And yet it seems as though they could find no cure. No help was afforded. We sang concerning the woman with the issue of blood. She'd been, we're told, to many doctors who caused her much suffering and yet could not in any sense relieve her condition. You know, even today, doctors have been given marvelous skills. We admire what they're able to do. And yet there are still cases. There are people in hospitals dying every day because the doctors can't do anything for them. All the treatments they've tried have failed. So this man really had the sentence of death upon him. But this centurion understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to perform miracles. He was able to heal where others could not heal. What did the centurion believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think that he believed that he was the Christ of God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is. That he is the sustainer of the universe. That he is able to do all things. That with him nothing shall be called impossible. He had no doubt. We need the prayer of faith. We need to believe that the Lord is able to do all things. That he is, and that he is the rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. And if we believe he is able to do all things, then faith is a wonderful thing. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This centurion then had the faith to believe that even for a servant, a slave, the Lord Jesus Christ would be petitioned, that he would hear that petition, and that he would answer it suitably. And he had no doubt that his servant would be healed. The prayer of faith. Do we have the prayer of faith? When we come before the Lord, do we have faith to believe that he is able to give us abundantly above all that we ask, yea, or even think? Well, let us turn from the character the petitioner to the one who was petitioned. Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is the mediator of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come to him and put this petition on the behalf of the centurion, see the immediate answer that the Lord gives unto them. He says, I will come and heal him. I will. He had a willingness to do what had been asked of him. And he is willing to hear the plaintive petitions that rise up unto him. Pray unto me. Call unto me. Call in the day of trouble. I will hear thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I will come. And from that moment on, there could be no doubt that this servant would be healed. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. And sometimes before they pray, I will answer them. And if the Lord does not answer the prayer of faith immediately, there is a purpose why not. And we see it in the Canaanitish woman who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he answers her not a word. Is the Lord unmindful of her? Not at all. It is because he will increase her faith. And he seems to deny her petition. Is it right to take of the children's bread and give it to the dogs? She's not offended. She says, truth, Lord. Nevertheless, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, I'm satisfied with a crumb. Have we come here tonight begging for a crumb of mercy? A crumb of mercy, Lord, I crave, willing to be fed. Is that our desire, that the Lord might feed us upon his holy word, that we may have a portion for our never-dying souls, something to take with us when we leave the house of God tonight, something that will remain with us through the days of our lives, and not only so, but through a never-ending eternity. I will come and heal him. What a marvelous answer. What a wonderful statement the Lord Jesus Christ makes, a statement of truth. No other man could say this. However gifted a person might be, he couldn't ascertain without seeing the patient, without knowing his condition. And look at these words. He doesn't say, I will come and look at his condition. He doesn't say, I will come and do something if I can. It's a statement of absolute fact. I will come and heal him. And so the messengers come back to the centurion and tell him the good news, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and will heal his servant. But then the centurion considers, I am not worthy. In the chapter referred to in the seventh chapter of Luke, we have the words of the men who went to the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke well of him. And when they came unto Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. But let us never consider that the Lord Jesus Christ answered this petition because of the statement of these Jews saying that he was worthy. Man can only look on the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. We know people, and we know some more intimately, but we don't know them altogether. We don't know what may be passing through their mind at any given moment. We don't know what their feelings are always. But the Lord knows. And to the unbeliever, it is a very solemn thing to understand, thou God seest me. But to the believer, it is of great comfort. And although we fail in many ways, although we are yet sinners, yet we confess our sins. We acknowledge them before God, and we plead forgiveness for those sins. But the centurion has a very different opinion of himself to what these Jews have. They said, he is worthy. He says, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. All that he had done because his heart was tender in the fear of God. Because he saw something in the Jewish religion which he did not see in the idolatrous worship of the Romans. He perceived that the Jews had the true God. They had a real religion. They had the covenant promise. It was given unto them at that time and to none others. And this centurion was attracted to these things. Again, these questions need to be asked and they need to be answered. Are we attracted to the things of God? Is it our great desire to be found in the Lord's house whenever the doors are opened and service is attended to? Is this our chief desire? Can we look at the Lord's day, day of all the week, the best? Do we anticipate it? Do we look forward to it? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And if we have a service in the week, how favored to be able to come and hear the word of God. So many churches today, I see it all over the nation, wherever I travel. One service on a Sunday, no services in the week. That's sufficient for them. That's what their religion adds up to. I am not worthy. And if you've come here this evening feeling that you have some worth, then sad is your condition. Because we are all, every one of us, unworthy of the least of God's notice. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We are unworthy to be granted anything. Think how good God is. Enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, and yet he feeds and sustains the nations of the earth. He sends the sun and the snow in winter. He sends the rain, the heat and the cold, and all these things to sustain his great creation. And yet we are unmindful so often of the wonderful blessings that he pours down upon us. We are unworthy in all things. And if the Lord should cast us into hell, still is he a righteous God. This centurion then had no idea of aggrandizement. And yet he was a man under authority. He was a man of some position and obviously of some substance to be able to afford to build a house for God. And so it would be no mean thing for him to entertain a king. I'm sure some of the houses that the Lord Jesus Christ went into were very humble places indeed. But this man would have had a dwelling fitted for his position. And so he need not have felt guilty in entertaining even the best. But he had such a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of that opening hymn, "Great God, how infinite art thou, what worthless worms are we." And how that sets the scene. Do you have high views of God? Do you see him as the omnipotent one? the great God who rules over all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom has been invested all power in heaven and in earth. I think I mentioned on the Lord's Day, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we that thou shouldest take knowledge of us? Poor, insignificant things that we are. What value do we have? Nothing in ourselves. But what a mercy if we have everything in Christ Jesus. You know, the world looked up to the rich and famous. Poor things that they are. Because for the most part, the rich shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can never be too low. Our trouble is that our spirits rise up at times and we think ourselves to be something, when indeed we are nothing. But this man had a right view of himself. A right view of himself in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God of heaven, the second person in the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God who had come to save sinners. He had that deep regard, that deep respect for one who he considered far and above himself, that there could be no comparison. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. But speak the word only. I trust we've come this evening to hear the word of God. And if it is the word only, then it supersedes everything else. This word is of vital power. This is the word of God to us. And there again, think of the wonderful nature of God, that he has recorded his own word to us, that it is being preserved through the generations of time, that we have it today. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. The word of God is complete. And let us state this, that the word of God is sufficient and alone. We need nothing else beyond the word. Yes, of course, we need the word of God applied. We need the Holy Spirit to seal the truth in our hearts. But what are we looking for? You know, there are those who have a certain faith. They believe in God. They have a desire to serve and follow him. But something holds them back. They feel they haven't sufficient. Well, let me tell you, friend, you never, in and of yourselves, will ever have sufficient. We have nothing that has not been given unto us. But here is a man that believed God and took him at his word. He believed that he was able to do that which he requested. Now, there may be one or more here tonight who feel that they are totally unworthy. How can I follow the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm such a poor thing? When I feel my innate depravity, the hardness of my heart, my unbelief, my shame. Are you trying to improve yourselves? Many years ago, I came to those words. And I suppose at that time, I was trying to improve myself. The more I fought against its or sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more. Whatever we do in our own strength will utterly fail. It will come to nothing. The Lord says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What can a dead person do? What can a spiritually dead person do? They can do nothing. They have no power. They have no ability to do anything for themselves. Everything has to be done for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, to deliver his people from the wrath that is to come and set them as a seal for heaven, to glorify his name. Do we not read that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 that need no such repentance? Speak the word only. Is this your prayer tonight? Have you come here? Lord, speak to me. Speak a word to my never dying soul. Speak a word, even if it be a word of chastisement or a word of rebuke. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I be like those that go down into the pit. Speak the word only. One word will transform the life of any character. One word dropped with divine power upon the spirit of man will change that person, that they will be renewed in the spirit of their mind. They will become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They will walk in newness of life. They will walk in the light of God's countenance. They will do his will. What a transformation is made when the word of God comes expressly unto us. When a word drops in. Do you know anything of these things? Have you ever sat in the pew? And perhaps you sat for many a year, and the word seemed to go either over your head or in one ear and out the other. But has there come a time? The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and set the feet to Zion's hill. One word, I say, one word from God, and our sins are taken away. To hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, son or daughter, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. To know that ministry of reconciliation to be drawn unto Christ, the sinner's friend. Let me say again, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to save. Ah, but mine's an impossible case. You don't know the secret of my heart. You don't know my waywardness, my unbelief. You don't know my folly and my shame. Is there one here like that? Is there one here tonight that's troubled in their conscience? Will the word of God ever come to me? It seems to pass me by. Others seem to receive it, but not me. Speak the word. What a prayer to put up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But speak the word only, and my case shall be resolved. Speak the word only, and my heart shall be made tender in thy fear. Speak the word only, and I will rise up and follow thee. Speak, Lord. What a mercy when the Lord does speak. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? This petition was put up on behalf of a man who perhaps didn't even know that the petition had been put up for him. And sometimes it's like this, isn't it? Those of you who are members of the church, those of you who are converted, I believe it's often the case when a person is newly converted that the Lord lays upon their spirit another or others. Is there a mother and father here that has a rebellious child? Is there a son or daughter concerned about their parents? Is there one here who has a friend they dearly love, and yet they see them far off from God? Do we have those prodigals that have left the house of God, gone into the world, spend their substance on riotous living? Can they ever be brought back? Speak the word. Speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. Speak the word only, and the returning sinner shall come upon their knees, crying, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me. But speak the word only. Do you believe that what is set before you week by week is the word of God? Do you believe in this Bible being God's word to mankind? Do you believe that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Then surely it is a vital word. It's an all-important word. It's a word that separates between life and death. If we have faith to believe this to be the word of God, there can be no doubt that we're one of the Lord's. I don't mean by that a notional faith. There are many theologians in our day who have the Word of God in their head. Technically, they believe these things, or they say they do, but their hearts are far off from God. There will be a consistency in your walk and conversation. If you believe that this is the Word of God, you will walk according to this word. You will read it night and day. You will examine its contents. And you will find, again and again, that the Lord will speak through his word. Do we need a word of encouragement? Do we need a word of direction? Do we need a word of comfort? Do we need a word of help? Speak the word only. Everything we need for life is found in the pages of Scripture. How marvelous that God, the eternal God, should give us such a volume as this. How precious is the Bible? Do we have that faith of the centurion, an outsider? You know, sometimes we have people come into our churches. And once in a while, you have a person who comes and stays among you. And we can only wonder when, as churches, we try and walk through that straight gate and that narrow pathway, as we try and hold fast to the doctrines of the Word of God, it is somewhat surprising to see a person want to walk alongside us. But nevertheless, the Lord has his people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We may be surprised. They may come from the gutters and from the desolate places. They may come from the alehouse. They may come from all different directions. But if the Lord constrains them, they will enter in. The apostle says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Are you constrained to serve the Lord Christ? Because let us be clear, you are either serving Christ or you're serving the devil. There is no in between. You know, the old Puritans used to speak about a thing either being black or white. There was no grey area. Nowadays, the churches have this large grey area, and we wonder if there's any white or black among them. The Word of God is a savour of life unto life, or of death unto death. And it will be one or the other to you. And I trust when you go home tonight, these things will not be erased from your mind, but that it will bring you into a deep concern. Where do I stand for eternity? Eternity, eternity, wherefore shall I spend eternity? Heaven or hell? And again, there is no other place. It will be one or the other. And if you think you're going to heaven, then do you have a good ground for that hope? The child of God does, because he looks to the Word of God. He trusts in the Word of God. And he walks it out as much as lieth within him. Yes, we all come short. We all sin. We're all poor things. But when the heart is changed and the desire is changed, the main thrust of our life then is in the words of the hymn writer, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." You know, no one will be willing to devote their life to God's service unless the Lord makes them willing. Are we willing? Has the word of God come to you? And let's not look for visions or dreams or apparitions. Let's not look for any outside performance, as the churches are mainly looking for today, but the word only. The word of God is sufficient and alone. It stands of itself. It doesn't need any prop, because it is the word of God. And it is the word of God which is given to us. But how shall we receive it? Shall we receive it as the word of God? Or do we just see some poor preacher standing at the front, speaking words which have no meaning? Oh, you must decide the case. You must look to yourselves, and don't mould yourself upon any other person. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We're all brought in different ways. There's no one set pattern, because we all come from different backgrounds and under different circumstances. We all come to one place and one place alone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." How great that faith! The Lord marveled and said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Amen.